Paul Hahn is with us today, and we're so thankful. We've been looking forward to this for a long time. He's been lined up over a year. He couldn't come last year due to COVID restrictions, and then Patrick made sure that he was going to be here from this last summer, so we're so glad this has worked out, because he is right now the interim pastor at Pacific Crossroads in Manhattan Beach, California. But, yes, I heard some ums. It's like, he's going to come preach to us about suffering for Jesus, and he is in Manhattan Beach, California. So thank you for that. No, he actually does much for the Lord. Okay. Well, his history with Trinity goes way back, 30-plus years now, and three grandchildren later. But he was the campus minister at Auburn for RUF. And this church was a big part of that with him, when really God used him mightily at Auburn. Planted a number of churches and was last the coordinator of MNA for us. That's for those visiting. That's Mission in North America in our denomination. And then he's been a great help to us even the last couple of years. He's done some things behind the scenes, advising us and helping us. Our search committee for minister discipleship is going to meet with him this afternoon. So we treasure much with him. Since I've already embarrassed him a little bit, Paul, I'm going to tell the story. I even have in my notes, questionable. The elders all go, oh, no. We've never told this publicly, Paul. But we share a nickname with each other, and we call one another, and we'll say, we'll leave a message. We graduated seminary together, and so he'll call and say, Bertist, this is Bertie out in California. And the reason is because one day I showed up at class, and there were a few people around Paul, and they were all laughing. And I walked up, and Paul had the worst haircut I've ever seen in my life. And I was laughing, I said, what in the world? And he said, Fran, his wife, Fran cuts my hair. And I said, Paul, you look like Bertie from that movie Bertie. So sorry if you hadn't seen the movie Bertie, but he's basically a POW in a prison camp for a long time. So, Bertie, thank you for being here with us. Welcome.
Thank you, Pastor Claude. See if I can get unmuted here and help. That would be good. How's that working? Yes. Thank you, Pastor Claude. Let me just say something in all seriousness. I am so thankful that I'm here today to be able to share the gospel with you, but I'm so thankful that I've gotten to be here to worship with you. Everything that's happened here today has so blessed my soul already. I want you to know how blessed you are to have a senior pastor who leads you in worship the way that he does. And it's not contrived, because it comes out of his prayer and worship closet before the Lord. And I've been watching this and seeing this and been taught by this since we were in seminary in the 1980s. So, Claude, thank you for bringing us before the triune God this morning. This church has meant so much to me. You were supporters of us at Auburn. I used to come over here and do things way back in the early 90s. I love this church, and I'm so thrilled to be here with you. I was last here with you literally the day the world shut down in America. I was here on Wednesday night, the second Wednesday in March of 2020. Sat at a table right over here. Said a few words, and the next day the world shut down. So it is quite poignant to be with you again. Prayerfully now, the world will be opening up by God's grace. May he stay his hand against this virus fully and allow us to go forward again more freely, living out his gospel more fully and freely. I've got a passage. So I was supposed to come last year. I couldn't leave California due to quarantine restrictions. So I've been waiting 2 years to do this, so it's a long passage. Sorry. Been storing up. But we won't stand up for this because it's long, but open your Bibles, if you have them, or your bulletins there, to 2 Kings chapter 5, one of my favorite stories in all Scripture, of Elisha and the healing of Naaman. Let's consider service and mission together. 2 Kings chapter 5, beginning in the first verse. Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and in high favor.
because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. Now the Syrians, on one of their raids, had carried off a little girl from the land of Israel, and she worked in the service of Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "Would that my Lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria. He would cure him of his leprosy." So Naaman went in and told his Lord, "Thus and so spoke the girl from the land of Israel." And the king of Syria said, "Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So he went, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which read, "When this letter reaches you, know that I have sent to you Naaman, my servant, that you may cure him of his leprosy." And when the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man sends word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? Only consider and see how he is seeking a quarrel with me." But when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent to the king saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Let him now come to me that he may know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and chariots and stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean." But Naaman was angry and went away, saying, "Behold, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. But his servants came near and said to him, "My father, it is a great word that the prophet has spoken to you. Will you not do it? Has he actually said to you, 'Wash and be clean'?" So he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God. And his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Then he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and he came and stood before him. And he said, "Behold, I know that there is no God in all the earth, but in Israel. So accept now a present from your servant." But he said, "As the Lord lives, before whom I stand, I will receive none." And he urged him to take it, but he refused. Then Naaman said, "If not, please let there be given to your servant 2 mule loads of earth, for from now on your servant will not offer burnt offering or sacrifice to any god but the Lord. And in this matter may the Lord pardon your servant when my master goes into the house of Rimmon to worship there, leaning on my arm, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon. When I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon your servant in this matter." He said to him, "Go in peace." But when Naaman had gone from him a short distance, Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, "See, my master has spared this Naaman the Syrian in not accepting from his hand what he brought. As the Lord lives, I will run after him and get something from him." So Gehazi followed Naaman, and when Naaman saw someone running after him, he got down from the chariot to meet him and said, "Is all well?" And he said, "All is well. My master has sent me to say, there have just now come to me from the hill country of Ephraim 2 young men of the sons of the prophets. Please give them 1 talent of silver and 2 changes of clothing." And Naaman said, "Be pleased to accept 2 talents. He urged him and tied up 2 talents of silver in 2 bags with 2 changes of clothing, and laid them on the 2 of his servants, and they carried them before Gehazi. And when he came to the hill, he took them from their hand and put them in the house, and he sent the men away, and they departed. He went in and stood before his master, and Elisha said to him, "Where have you been? Gehazi. And he said, your servant went nowhere. But he said to him, did not my heart go when the man turned from his chariot to meet you? Was it a time to accept money and garments, olive orchards and vineyards, sheep and oxen, male and servants and female servants? Therefore, the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and your descendants forever. So we went out from his presence, a leper like snow. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, you have amazingly, through the person and work of your Son, brought us into a living relationship with you, with Father, Son, and Spirit. Jesus, thank you for coming for us, living for us, dying for us, rising again for us. Holy Spirit, thank you for coming forth from the Father and the Son to renew us, to make us like Jesus, to convince us that we are even now children of God together with Him, brothers and sisters in Christ. Holy Spirit, today, would you convince us afresh that really the gospel, the flow of it, is to make us children of God together with Christ, that we may share in the mission of the only begotten Son, to take this good news to the world as we live as servants of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, greetings from Los Angeles. In the LA Times this morning was an article written by a writer named Pat Morrison, who's sort of an LA historian. I'm not sure. I'm going to stay over here in front of this mic. I think that's better. And Pat wrote this article this morning. She writes features on a regular basis on, for President's Day weekend, on the various presidents who have visited Los Angeles across the years, from 1880 with Rutherford B. Hayes being the first, and all the way to Joe Biden, President Biden now. But she wrote a little section in there when Teddy Roosevelt visited Los Angeles as president in the early 1900s. And he came and he was just absolutely captured by this canyon section that runs from Pasadena down to Los Angeles proper, called Arroyo Seco, where a stream runs through. It literally means dry stream, and certain times and seasons when the rains do come, it flows profusely, but at other times there's just this trickle. And Roosevelt was captured by this section, and he said, don't ever touch this. Keep this the way that it is. It will make one of the greatest parks in the world. And Morrison writes, and what we did with it was turn it into the Pasadena Freeway, and we often do parking there. We can lose the beauty of things, can't we? Not just in creation, but in the life of the church, we can so lose the beauty and purpose of things. What is the gospel all about? To make us in it through Christ, the only begotten sons and daughters of God, that we may share in the mission of the only begotten Son, that we may become servants of Jesus and His gospel. Paul got that right. He got it. He just addressed almost every letter, right? He started it out. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Paul, a person given over to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's our calling, through the gospel, to become servants of Christ and His gospel going forward in the world, reveling in that we are God's children, privileged to be His servants together with His Son. You know that just in the last 3 months, three wonderful servants of Jesus have left us to go on to glory. They were very special people to me personally, even more so to my wife, Fran, Frank Barker, Barbara Barker, and now just in the last 2 days, Anita Barker, one of Fran's best friends growing up and through college and all the way through
life. These were all very different people. Frank, so quiet, so humble, and yet literally sort of the founding father behind all of the Presbyterian Church in America. So much of what we've done in mission literally around the world comes from the prayers and the labors of Frank Barker. And then where's Barbara, the ballerina, the one who founds the whole dance academy, the one who ministers to women literally all over this country throughout her life and supported Frank and everything that he did. And then there was Anita, this beautiful Auburn cheerleader who goes on to be a pastor's wife, marries Billy Barnes. I can still remember when we were pastoring in Austin and founding a church planting network there in the Southwest when Billy and Anita came out to talk about going to Phoenix, and Anita didn't want to, didn't want to leave Birmingham at all. But she said, Paul, I got up this morning and I read in the Bible and God talked about streams in the desert. So I guess we're supposed to come. These were such different people. And yet what they had in common was their lives were given over to this service of Jesus in his gospel. If we're not going to be parked, if we're not going to be parked in our mission, then we have to live as servants of the gospel. This story, one of my favorites in all the Bible, sort of revolves around the different servants in this narrative. And they show us what it means to be effective in service of God in his mission. Let's think first of all about this little servant girl and how she serves the undeserving. She doesn't even have a name, right? She's captured on a raid from the Syrians into Israel. We read constantly in Kings about the Syrians coming in and raiding this northern part of Israel and creating havoc, right? And so this girl is captured and brought back. What did she experience? Perhaps her family was destroyed. Perhaps her father or brothers died in battle. Perhaps she was taken away violently. Perhaps she has witnessed or been party to atrocities that are unspeakable. But here she is, the servant of the wife of the captain of all the armies of Syria. She is a servant to the greatest enemy of her people. And she realizes, well, my mistress's husband is stricken with leprosy. Naaman is this great hero, right? But he's a leper. Has he newly gotten the leprosy here? Or has he had it and now it's out of control and Naaman can't hide it anymore? Is Naaman about to be put aside forever like lepers were in the ancient Near Eastern world where they were untouchables completely away from everyone with the sense that they were cursed peoples? Right? We don't know. But what we do know is she is burdened for him to be lifted out of that living death and to find grace from God's prophet, Elisha, in Israel. Can you imagine this, right? Suppose you are a Ukrainian Christian. And suppose the Russian tanks and planes really do cross the border. Suppose they smash into you. Suppose you get taken captive. Suppose you're in a Russian prison camp. Would you have a heart to love and serve those people who have done these unspeakable things to you and your people? I don't know that I would. This little girl does. Think about Patrick of Ireland, right? He's captured by Irish pirates. He's taken as, you know, sort of a young boy, kind of early adolescent, into Ireland. Most of his time there, he's literally starving to death for 6 years and often left literally naked. And he escapes Ireland miraculously to come back to England. He gets converted in that process with this sense of how God has rescued him. And yet he feels called by God to go back to take this gospel that has come to him to the very people who had captured him and harassed him. Could you do that? I don't know that I could. How can we give service in the gospel way to those who completely undeserve it? How do you become like Patrick? How do you become like this little girl? Only when you have this sense that overwhelms you more and more, that this is exactly what Jesus has done for you. While we were yet God's enemies, Christ died for us. When we were a people completely given over to self and rebellion against God, a whole race of people, right? The whole world of people, Christ came to die for us. Let that gospel sink in afresh. It's what allows you to go to people that you would otherwise be at enmity with, that you think are completely undeserving of receiving the service of Christ in word and deed. You wouldn't go, but the gospel compels you to. Let me tell you a story of how the gospel came in a deep way that my wife would say really caused it to take root in her life. Fran grows up Birmingham, Alabama, in Briarwood Church. Her family is a part of the church from the very earliest years. Fran's at Briarwood School, but Fran has a very difficult home life. Her father dies when she's very young. Her mother has all kinds of illnesses, physical, emotional, psychological. Fran's got two siblings. They're much older. Fran is fending for herself totally by middle school. A new girl comes to their school. Her name is Tammy. Fran doesn't like her because she's pretty and all the boys like Tammy. Fran doesn't like Tammy because she's smart and Fran struggles more in school. So Fran decides, she and her friend Luann, who sort of were the mean girls of Briarwood School, that we're gonna make Tammy's life miserable. And they did, and they were good at it. But Tammy's mom, Mrs. Saunders, decided instead of, you know, wanting to lash out at this girl who were making her daughter's life miserable, I'm going to try to love this girl. And she begins to find out about Fran's life. And the first thing she realizes is Fran doesn't ever bring a lunch to school. So she starts making two lunches, one for Tammy and one for Fran, and gets Tammy to put it in Fran's locker. And then Mrs. Saunders kind of works behind the scenes to say, you know, I know that Tammy and Fran are the youngest people. They just made cheerleading squad on the varsity, and they're the two youngest ones. Would you put them together as partners so they can work on things together, so Fran can come to our house and have some sort of a family? And so Fran would come every day after school, and they'd practice cheerleading, and Tammy would help her with her homework. Mrs. Saunders would make a meal for her that she wouldn't have otherwise. And then soon Fran is taking family trips with them. When it's time to go to college, when it's time to head down to Auburn, Tammy rides down in one car with her mom, and Fran rides down in the other car with her dad, because they are her family. This woman who had every right, if your child has ever been bullied, you know this, right? Instead of hating my wife, she loved my wife. And my wife has taught me anything really that I know about being gracious and loving to others. And so that has come to me. What little that is there in me has come from Fran, through Mrs. Saunders, from Jesus. Where does God want you to just start and maybe make a sandwich for somebody? Just decide that I'm not going to hate, I'm going to serve instead, in Jesus' name. Maybe it's to a spouse that's been brutal to you or abandoned you. Maybe it's to a family member who you're estranged from. Maybe it's to a coworker. Maybe it's to a schoolmate. Maybe it's, I don't know. But I know you've got them. Service in the gospel to the undeserving. Secondly, consider the servants of Naaman, where we realize that service in the gospel is to the proud. Naaman comes down in his chariots and horses, the same ones he's used to attack and raid and destroy in Israel, right? And he comes down with all of this silver and gold and this exotic clothing, right? He's got the king of Syria's letter in his hand, right? He's coming down in power, right? And in wealth, but underneath all of that, right, is his pride. I want the prophet to come out and do something remarkable. I want the prophet to come out and say a word over me. Why? Because a man like me shouldn't have leprosy. That's for other people. A man like me, if he does have leprosy, should have the famous prophet come out and do the miracle in front of me. And I should be able to give some great wealth back to him to show my power and my honor that I'm really deserving of this healing. And none of that happens, right? And so he leaves Elisha's house in a rage. How dare he not come out? How dare me talk about going down to this muddy Jordan River? We've got way better rivers at home. This is horrible. And what do those servants do? In humility, perhaps they themselves, right, have been brutalized by Naaman's rage. They humble themselves and press him toward humility. Hasn't the prophet offered you a great miracle? Hasn't the prophet said you can be washed and be clean? Go, and in their own humility, they plead with him to become humble and accept the grace of God. There is nothing harder to do, right, than to press humility on a proud person. Don't you hate proud people? I do. You know why I do? I don't know about you, because I'm proud myself. And I hate it when I see it in others. Because I'm so proud of myself. You can't ever get grace from God when you're proud. Receiving grace always requires a humbling of us. Not just at the beginning of our journeys with Jesus, right? But continually. And so what is often needed so often in service to Jesus, in mission with Jesus, is to be willing to help others experience humility, to humble ourselves and call others to humility themselves. I love the people who've done that in my life. My wife has done that so often for me. And I rage at her and I lash out, and she is so gracious to call me back to humility. I remember when I came back from college, the middle of my college experience, and a sort of little mini revival was happening in my town. And I wanted to be part of the leadership of this. It was several church youth groups working together in my town of Lakeland, Florida. And the key youth leader talked about it and just told me in years later, said, "Paul, when I met you, I could see the horns coming out of your head. You were so proud." But he loved me enough to say, "Well, why don't you come be a part of this and just set up chairs?" And God broke me. And I set up chairs. And that was the beginning of the gospel deeply getting rooted in my own life. Radical renewal in a space in which I desperately needed it. Where does God want you to move to somebody who's proud around you? Pursuing your own path of humility and calling them to humility. Service in the gospel, service for mission, is service to the undeserving, those who would be our enemies. It's service to the proud. And lastly, it has to be service that's for free. We learn not how to do it right with Gehazi, Elisha's personal servant. Those verses are haunting, aren't they? Where he says, "Naaman came here and got this miracle, I am now going to get something from him." Elisha says, this is a time for the gospel to flow freely, abundantly. It's not a time to ask for payment. It's not a time to worry about gold and silver or clothing or vineyards or olive orchards or sheep and oxen. For servants to become yours, you to acquire wealth. It's a time for free grace. And Gehazi just didn't get that. C. seems like a harsh punishment, right, for the leprosy of Naaman to come on him. I think there's two reasons for that. The first is to just show in this, and when the gospel is breaking out to the world, right, there are always in all these spaces, right, often significant judgments around those periods to show that if anything gets in the way of the flow of God's free grace, God will get it out of the way. But also, I think this leprosy comes on Gehazi so that his heart would be broken, so that he would realize how desperately he needed the Lord's grace freely and continually in his own life. The opposite of this, right? How do we guard ourselves against trying to serve God and money? How do we guard ourselves against wanting to get something back from being mercenary in the ways that we live and share the gospel with God and with others? By reveling in the free grace of Jesus toward us. That this is all completely free to us. That he gives everything to us when we deserve nothing. So we can go and do likewise. I want to tell a story to finish that involves my time in Auburn. Back when I had hair and it was red, right? And I wasn't way overweight. Some of you I do know from that period. We were seeing God do amazing things at Auburn. We literally worked with thousands of students each quarter, pressing the gospel down into their lives and watching God work through them. It's the most amazing thing I've ever, still to this day, gotten to be a part of in my life. But you know, college ministry, the thing is, doesn't matter if you have hundreds and thousands of students involved, they never pay for the ministry, right? In fact, the more students you have involved, the more costly it is. And we were in a serious deficit there. We had a deficit of over $30,000, really more than my annual salary at that time. And we whittled away at it and whittled away at it, but couldn't get it. Your church supported us graciously. Other churches did, but we could never raise enough. And there was a point where we were going to have to walk away from it all. And we needed $10,000, or really this wasn't going to work anymore. And so I was invited by the women of the church, not in Southeast Alabama Presbytery, our presbytery, the women in Warrior Presbytery over in Western Alabama. And they invited, Paul, will you come and speak to our Showers of Blessing love banquet? Yes, Miss Lee, I'll come. Would you bring that pretty little wife friend of yours and those two pretty little girls? Yes, ma'am, we'll do it. I got to put them in the back of my Honda, drive 3 hours. Yeah, grinding my teeth, yeah. So we drive over to Camden. That day, I'll never forget it. The women of Warrior Presbytery, they had name tags for everybody. They were in the shape of bumblebees. They sang a Christian bumblebee song. This is real. You can't make these things up. But I preached my little sermon for them. And then Miss Lee got up on stage, who invited me, the president of the women in the church of Warrior Presbytery. And she said, Paul, we've been taking up for months now. We invited you 6 months ago. We've been taking up this offering, the Showers of Blessing love offering. This is in Western Alabama. Most of these churches cannot afford to have a pastor full time. Most of these towns hardly have a stoplight. And these women did bake sales and sewing circles, and their youth groups worked to support us, and people gave special offerings in these churches to collect this gift. And she handed me this check for $5,000 on that stage. And this is, you know, that didn't sound like a lot of money. It was a massive amount of money in 1992. And it was half of my deficit, and I started weeping. And Miss Lee said, well, Paul, don't cry. That's not the surprise. And she said, you know, when we started the PCA back in 1973, we wanted to start an orphanage. But we're not really going to be able to do that, we don't think. But we put away some CDs then and we want to give those to you too. And that's another $5,000. And these churches that couldn't rub two nickels together had erased my deficit in one day. That the Trinities and the Briarwoods couldn't do. Where does God want us to be radically generous for mission like this? With our time, with our prayers. Did you hear your pastor? That you can pray against violence in the Ukraine. Will you give your time and your heart to that? Will you give your time and your heart and your prayers to the progress of the gospel around the world, but also right here in Montgomery? Will you give of your monies to the mission of the kingdom? Will you give yourself generously and radically, like those women of Warrior Presbytery, to this mission of the kingdom, this mission of the gospel? May we not be parked. May we go forward as our lives are given over to service together with Jesus in His mission. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank You for this time. Thank You for this church, what it has meant to me and so many others. Lord, we pray, I pray fervently that the best days are ahead for Trinity Church. I pray that with my whole heart, Lord, because may there be a new season of the people of this church giving themselves over to gospel service, to the undeserving, to the proud, with radical generosity. Lord, all because that's how You deal with us, as undeserving, as proud people, as people utterly in need of generosity. So, Lord, may we here in this place drink anew deeply from Your gospel, and may we see the beauty of the gospel flow through our service together with You, Jesus. We pray it in Your name. Amen.